I did it on Colossians chapter 2. So that's actually where we're going to go. Book of Colossians chapter 2. I did up to verse 8, chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 8. And there's so much there. There is a monumental amount of things there. And so Brother Frank was going through that same topic yesterday, or last Sunday, I should say. And I told him I was going to continue on with it. So you're going to get to hear more of it than you probably thought you would. And maybe the Lord wants us to hear it, an extra dose of it. I don't know. But that's where we're going. So Colossians chapter 2. And I'll just give a short review. Starting in verse 1. Sometimes a book has a theme to it. Sometimes maybe a verse does, or a chapter does. I find there's a theme here in Colossians chapter 2, and it has to do with the mind. And I get that sometimes because of the context of the that's in the chapter. And then again, as I started looking up some of these words and the definition of them, they all related to the mind. Okay. We started out last week in Acts chapter 20, verse 26 or 7, I believe it is, where Paul said he shunned not to give the whole counsel of God. And when I looked up the definition of the word counsel, the counsel has to do with the mind, okay? It's counseling the mind, comforting the mind, whatever. Let's see if I have that definition here. So it's to cheer the mind or to give refreshment to the mind or the spirit, okay? So that's why I say, I think this book here, when we start in the first verse here, it says, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. And this conflict is a conflict of the mind. Conflict defined says it's a struggling of the mind, and it's for the Laodicean church today, okay? It's not something past in the history that we can look at and say that historically that was there, it's over and done with. It's relevant for today. So I say that the Holy Spirit has kind of weaved this thing through here. And in the next verse, it says in verse 2, he says that we are knit together in love. That's a weaving or a knitting. We are fastened or united in our minds together, and it's to the unto a full assurance of the understanding. The understanding is the mind. The mind is the thing that understands, okay? So I don't normally give a title to a Sunday school lesson. But if I did, I'd give a title to this one, and I would call it Garbage In and Garbage Out, okay? And in the days of computers, as they were evolving and people were programming them and stuff, and they found out that whatever you put in a program is the only thing you're going to get out of it, okay? And if you put garbage into a program, that's exactly what you get back out of it. And I see here, I believe, the Holy Spirit working in this, telling us what you put in your mind is really important, okay? Because it's going to be what you get out of it, all right? And so Paul's conflict is these words that are coming into the mind, okay? So he says this here. In verse 4, he says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. These words are the words that go in your mind. So, verses 5 and 7, this is just a review of what we went over last time. Verse 5 and 7, the apostle commends them for several things. For being steadfast, for being rooted, for being built up, and for being established in your faith in Christ Jesus, okay? So they're steadfast, they're rooted, they're built up, and they're established in their faith, which is just believing. Faith is just believing, and it's in Christ. I thought about the word established. It's actually established in our language now. But I thought of the different things when something gets established. Let's say I was thinking of businesses. Some businesses get established a long time ago. Sears and Roebuck, right? They were established in the late 1890s. And then you had followed right on the footsteps there. And Sears and Roebuck, all it is a catalog ordering house, right? Much like we have today now, right? They bring it right to your door. You just look it up on your phone, and they bring it right to your door. That was Sears and Roebuck. Then you had Montgomery Ward, who was right behind him, and he was in the early 1900s. Some of the other things that I could think about that were established was the Ben Franklin stores. Remember Ben Franklin, 5 and 10? Any little town in America you could go to, there was a 5 and 10 Ben Franklin store. Of course, we have the dollar store now, right? Or the Dollar Tree. And you go in there and you look, and there isn't anything on the shelf that's under $5, okay? There's no dollar stuff anymore. And then the one that I thought of was another one that came to my mind was Robert Hall. I don't know if anybody, there's not probably anybody, too many people in here young enough to remember Robert Hall's, okay? And it was a clothing department store. And they were established probably in the 50s. And I remember we went there in the 60s. I was just a tag. My mom and dad would take us there whenever there was a special occasion like a wedding, maybe a funeral, or being good Catholics that we were at the time, for Easter or Christmas. And all five of us would be there, all five kids. My three sisters, two brothers, and they outfit us all up. My sisters all in little, whatever they call them, pinafore dresses and white patent leather shoes. They even had white gloves. And me and my brother had a suit with a slacks, a jacket and a tie and black shoes, okay? All these establishments are gone. They went by the way, right? But we're established. We are established. I think in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I know whom I have believed it. And persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's eternity. That's an eternal establishment. And so, and then he says here, and abound therein with thanksgiving in verse 7. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Thanking God for the way he did it. The way he did it so that we could be rooted and grounded and built up and established the way he designed it. And we do it his way. And the words that he gives us in our mind help us to do it in our heart, our spirit, and our soul. So we went to verse 8. And I spent some time in there on the first part of the verse. And there's three other parts. There's four parts of the verse. I'd like to go through the other three parts, if I may. It says in verse 8, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. I would say it again, beware, lest any man spoil you through vain deceit. Beware, lest any man spoil you after the traditions of men. And beware, lest any man spoil you after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. So we did philosophy. I'll give you the definition of philosophy. It's the love of wisdom or knowledge. And it's a general term denoting an explanation of the reasons of things or an investigation of the causes of all phenomenon, both of mind and matter. And that's where we're going with the mind. I said the definition of a philosopher was, Carol asked me again what it was the last time. Said a philosopher is one who studies less and less about more and more until he knows everything about nothing, okay? That's almost a better definition than Webster's here. Simply, philosophers reject the Word of God as it is written, okay? The Word of God, not a Word of God. And they insert their own opinions and their private interpretation, which the Bible says not to do. Okay, and that's how they do it, and they do it because they want to get the golden nuggets out of the deeper learning through the Greek or the Hebrew. And God says, Hey, just thank me for what I gave you, okay? Just a couple verses above. Thank me for what I gave you, okay? And do it my way. Here it is. So, vain deceit would be the thing that I would like to talk about. And basically, vain deceit says, it's saying something to deceive. They just say things to deceive, all right? This is prevalent in a couple of areas. One is education, and the other is in science. It's also in religion, but in education and in science, it's called the inductive method. There's basically two methods, and I'm not going to get into all that, but there's the deductive method and there's the inductive method. And basically what the inductive method says is that the exception is the rule, okay? We have exceptions to the rule. And there's plenty of rules. The Lord laid out rules, and I'm gonna give you something about the rules here. There's general rules in this world that govern human affairs. God placed them there. There's racial distinctions. There's sexual differences. There's common sense. Seems like it's the other way today. Everything's opposite of this, okay? Is that deception? Vain deceit? There's the order of the universe. There's the precession of the equinoxes. We're getting into that right now. We're leaving summer. We're going to go into fall. It happens every year. 73 years, I can tell you right now. Raise my hand. That's the way it is. It's a rule. There's mathematics. There's the tables of logarithms that don't lie. They're there. Math doesn't lie. It's always a rule. There's harmony, perspective, balance, rhythm, color, tone, sin, death, judgment, eternity. They're all fixed. God fixed them that way. But the people that teach vain deceit try to change that and say that exception to the rule here, okay? Well, I'll give you an example. The Supreme Court of the United States of America a few years ago, they changed 6,000 years from Adam and Eve of a universal rule that marriage is between a man and a woman. Okay? Now, it always wasn't one man and one woman, and always wasn't proper. There was always things that went against that, but the basic rule that almost all universal cultures was a man and a woman created a marriage, and that's how they reproduced the species. Now anything can be recognized as a marriage. You can marry a tree if you want. You can do anything you want, right? And that's on the higher end of it, okay? Because on the lower end, we get down into incest and pedophilia and some really, really bestiality things, okay? They have to come that way because they're the exception to the rule. And that's what they want to make. So, these things the Lord says beware of. The next is the traditions of men. And basically, the traditions of men is to reject again the truth, to alter the truth, to hide the truth, to disobey the truth, and to even get rid of the truth, okay? That's what traditions do. I wrote down about 10 of them that are traditions that we might be familiar with as we walk through this life. In the biblical realm, The LXX, which is called the Septuagint, all right? The tradition is that it was written before the time of Christ by 70 scholars that were Greek scholars, and it's all false, every bit of it. Nobody can prove it. There isn't anything that exists that says it is, but it's a tradition. We'll find out where most of these traditions come shortly. The Roman Catholic Church had Peter as his first pope. It's a tradition. There's nowhere in the Bible that even says Peter was anywhere near Rome. God is everybody's father. That's a tradition. Okay? Christ was crucified on a dogwood tree. I heard that from when I was a kid, I'm telling you. You know, and I'd walk around a dogwood tree when I saw one, you know, like I had reverence for it or something. It's just a tradition. They make it up. The popes are the successors of the apostles. Apostolic succession does not exist. God won't send anybody to hell. Okay? Nah, I wouldn't go to God. Wouldn't send me to hell. No? I just threw this one in. Warts come from frogs, okay? That's a tradition, okay? That got to lift up your spirits. Now, I can think of every mother that had a young son who brought home a frog or a toad or whatever, and she said, I don't want that vile thing in my house. And so she said, that's going to give you warts. Well, it won't. It won't. Believe me, it won't. I've handled tons of frogs and toads and things like that. But we can make it a wives' tale or a tradition. Another one is Christ died on Friday, Good Friday, okay? That's just a tradition. And the last one I just wrote down was, the Bible teaches us to work together for world peace. And Jesus said, no. I came to divide, okay? I came to divide. You're either with me or you're not, all right? Those are traditions. Most of them come out of the Catholic Church, okay? And then that is spun off into other denominations that can't break away from the Holy Roman Church. So the last one is the rudiments of the world. Beware of the rudiments of the world. Just rudimentary things is what it means. It's the basics is what rudiments mean. But we're talking about the rudiments of the world system. And Brother Frank here listed seven things last week, and I got them listed here. I'd like to go over them again. And then I kind of added one. One is that everybody does it. Hey, Mom, can we go here? No. Everybody's going, Mom. Come on. You know? That's the way the world thinks. We've always have done it that way. A little bit doesn't hurt. Well, my conscience doesn't convict me. Well, that's because you seared it. And we know when to quit. Well, you got to make a living. Might as well sell alcohol, who knows what. I got to make a living, you know? And then it all depends on how you look at it. And the one I added was, what difference does it make? Okay? We've got some Christian friends. We know they've been born-again Christians for 40 years. And we try to speak to them like Aquila and Priscilla did to Apollos when he tried to expound the more truthful way of the Bible, okay? And so we brought up the King James issue. And the response was, well, what difference does that make, okay? Right. I was telling Brother Frank that, and Brother Tim was up here, and Tim says, you know, he said I was asked to speak somewhere one time, and he said, before I got up there to speak, they asked me what I was going to speak on. He said, well, I'm going to speak on something out of the King James Bible. And he said, I could just see them all cringing, you know. And I don't know if somebody asked him or he just retorted back on it, but it was like, well, what are you going to speak on that for? And he said, well, what difference does it make? Okay, you just use their worldly system philosophy of vain, and what difference does it make? Okay, if it makes no difference, you can use the ASV or the NIV or any other Bible. What difference does it make then if I use the King James Bible? I remember that same wording used by Hillary Clinton. Yeah, when she was Secretary of the State under Barack Hussein Obama, and they had just destroyed our embassy in Libya, and they knew that, and four Americans died, and they knew that it was coming, and it was on September 11th, okay, today's date. And after they were in a congressional hearing about it, and they're just hammering her over it, she says, what difference does it make now? Right, worldly philosophy. The other one is all depends on how you look at it, and that's on the other half of the coin, which is her husband, Bill Clinton. Right. when they got him under this lurid affair with Monica Lewinsky, and they had him, they were going to actually impeach him, Bill Clinton. And they had a congressional hearing, and they were asking him questions, and they said, well, did you have sex with that woman? And he said, I did not have sex with that woman. And they kept hammering him. Well, he said, well, she said you did. And he said, well, that's all depends on how you look at it. Right. That was his worldly philosophy. That was it. These are the rudiments of the world. I'd like to give you the opposite of that now. And I would say it's on the other hand. These are things that you want to put in your mind, okay? How about the rudiments of the Bible? How about the Bible system? There's seven things you can ask yourself about the Bible. The first one, is it right? Is what you're doing right? Is what you're thinking right? Two, you ask yourself these questions, you won't be asking yourself about the rudiments of the world. Will it please God? You have to sit down in your own conscience and think about that. Is what I'm looking at, thinking at, saying, is it going to please God? Does it edify? Will it enlighten anything? Is it expedient? Paul said, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. They're not proper. Will it bring glory to God? Can I sincerely thank God for it because I got it, what I wanted, and it wasn't just my will or my fleshly, sinful desires? And I think he sums it up here. Probably the most important of all is, how will it appear at the judgment seat of Christ? We got to think that's where we're ending up, and we're gonna answer for everything that we've done in our Christian life. The rudiments of the world, they guide and control the decisions of the masses. Like those people out there in that ball field sitting out there miserable in the rain. When they could be in the house of God laughing, I guess, or crying, whatever. But brave are the few whose decisions are based on the rudiments of the new birth. God gave us a new life. We're a new man, and we have to have new thinking, and it's all in here in his word. Got some time. I'm going to cover a little bit more here. We'll go through verses 9 and 10, and I'll read them. First of all, in verse 8, I'll back up just a little bit and say that the philosophies, the traditions, and the rudiments are not after Christ, okay? You can look for them all you want, but they're not after Christ. That's what it says here, not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he's going to give us something here in a minute. The Godhead bodily is Jesus Christ. He's God in the body, okay? God the Father is the soul. God the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit. And Jesus Christ is the body. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. If we're complete in him, we got everything we need. I mean, we have it at our fingertips. We may not have it full of it at the moment, but it says that all wisdom and knowledge is hid in Christ. And we have it. And so we're complete in him. And he's saying to me, the Holy Spirit is saying, now that you got your mind right, let's go on, and I'll give you some doctrine here, which he's going to come up with. And he said, it'll probably make your head spin, okay? But now that you got your mind right, I wrote down here, I said, why would they look for the nuggets of gold in Greek philosophy or in science or in education or traditions of the Catholic Church or the world system? We should get wisdom and knowledge as Peter, James, John, Mary, who was the sister of Martha and Lazarus, did at the feet of Jesus, right? That's how they got what they got. It was Mary's decision to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn rather than to do the rudiments of the world that Martha was doing. So we'll go on. Okay, I'm out of notes. Now we're just going with the heart. In verse 11, he gives them some doctrine. And he says about Jesus Christ, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And I underline that, the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. We are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. When we are not saved, our soul and our spirit is attached or married to our flesh, the body of the sins of the flesh, okay? But the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he takes a spiritual knife, which I believe is in Hebrews 4:12, okay, that cuts asunder the spirit and the soul, and he cuts away our spirit and our soul inside of us from our flesh, okay? And now we're no longer in the flesh, but we're remarried, and we remarry Jesus Christ, and now we're in Christ, okay? And when we die, when we're absent from the body, we're in the presence of the Lord, spiritually and our soul. But our body goes to the grave. What a fitting place. What a fitting place for the body of the sins that go into the of the flesh to go into the grave, where it rots and putrefies and decays and stinks, because that's the bodies of the sins of the flesh. It's a picture of sin. It's a picture of it. And that's where the body goes, and our soul and our spirit go up to heaven. Now, it's not that way with an unsaved person, but with a saved person. So I'll finish this. So he says that you being dead in your sins in verse 13, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And how did he do that? He blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances. Those ordinances were the law that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and it died with him on the cross. The ordinances that troubled us died on the cross with him. He nailed it. And he did that, having spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He didn't do it under a bushel or a basket or in the dark. He did it in the open so everybody could see it, okay? So he goes on to say, because of all this, and because you got your mind right, and because now you know where you came from and how you got there and who you are, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moons or of the Sabbaths. We don't have to pay any attention to them. Those are ordinances. They're gone. Well, why did you write them then? Why put them in the print? I can hear somebody saying, well, why put them in print? He says, why? Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. They may happen in the millennium. They may happen out into the future. They're prophecy. I have to tell you, they're prophecy. They're prophetic. And so we're going to print them, but they're not for today. And so who is the man that's teaching you these things? Let no man. Who is that man? Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Garbage in, garbage out. Here it is, the mind again. Don't let anybody deceive you with these things, okay? Don't let the Catholic Church tell you that you got to worship angels or saints or Mary, the Queen of Heaven. It's all of the fleshly mind. And he says, so why hold that up and not hold up the head, which is from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. There's Peter, James, John, and Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, increasing with the increase of God, okay? Not with sacraments, not with these ordinances. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, which we are, why, as though living in the world, you're subject to ordinances? Christ nailed them to the cross. And he puts in parentheses in verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. In other words, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't run with girls that do, okay? These things don't count for nothing. These things which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men. These are doctrines of men. Who are they, men? Who are these men? Are they your preacher? Are they the radio preacher? Are they your deacons or your Sunday school teacher? I'll tell you what Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses against the doctrine which you have been taught, and avoid them. Avoid them like the plague. Beware. Avoid people that teach these doctrines, religions that teach these doctrines. And verse 23, I'll close. He says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body and not any honor to the satisfying the flesh. This is will worship. These people are worshiping their will, that they're so strong that they can do these things, taste not, touch not, handle not, in their own strength and not in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the humility and submissive to the mind, the flesh, the body, to the Holy Spirit, okay? These are will worshipers. They walk around in long robes, white collars, and you see them everywhere. They're just will worshipers. Now, if I would close, This is what the Lord says to put in your mind, okay? So what you put in your mind will come out of your mind. Come on. In the first two verses, I'm going to tell you, he's going to change the subject here. He's going to change directions. To me, anyway, it appears that way. Come on in, have a seat. If ye then be risen with Christ, it says in verse 1, chapter 3, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2 says, and set your affections on things above. Ladies, where do your affections come? They come from your mind. Your affections come from the heart, don't they? True affections come from the heart. And so now he's going to switch directions here to me. I see, this is how I see it. And he's going to switch directions from the mind to the heart. And we'll close right there. And, you know, if you're hungry and thirsty for the Word of God, pick it up, read it, see what the Lord can show you to increase with the increase in the fullness of Christ, okay? I'll close. Father, we do thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you for your Word, for your truth, and Lord, for the opportunity for us to increase in it until the day you call us home, and we're looking forward to that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.